Our text for today comes from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, and can be found on page 108 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
It's great to see the kids rocking it out this morning. It's exciting. It's good to worship across all of our generations and having the kids leading us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? God, as we turn to the Word this morning, we are excited to hear you speak. In fact, we're not just excited, we are in need of hearing you speak. We're just constantly bombarded by so many other voices and messages it's very confusing. And so we come here to hear that one voice, that voice of truth that has the power to set us free. And so speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Back in the 1300s, quite by accident, some scientists discovered that there was a particular kind of lichen that if it was dipped into different substances would change color. And the color change was determined by the acidic level of the substance they put it in. Without realizing it, they had discovered what we call litmus. And the litmus test from the 1300s is still with us today. The strip that we stick in to test the pH of any kind of a substance. And if it's more acidic, it turns red. If it's more alkaline, it turns blue. How many of you remember pH back eighth grade science, the little strip? Wasn't that cool, the way it changed color, determined by the thing? Well, you know, that litmus test that from the world of science has sort of parlayed into a very common expression of our own substance, our own character. And we talk about a litmus test as being something like one question, one skill, one particular aspect of our ability or our character that sort of determines everything else. You might be in an interview and they're asking you a lot of questions, but then it all comes down to one question. How do you feel about this particular thing? That's the litmus test. Or you're trying out for the team and you can do a lot of other things, but you have to have that one skill and do it well if you're going to make the team. That is your litmus test. How I wish we had a litmus test for Christianity. I wish there was just like one thing that we could measure, that we could do, you know, a thing we could stick on your forehead or put under your tongue, and it would tell you how you're doing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, how you're doing spiritually, where you are in your growth with God. But it's not that easy when it comes to talking about who's really a Christian, who's really committed, who's really in. There is no simple, easy test or answer to that question. We'd like it to be, the people that go to church every week, they're really in. Oh, the people who read their Bible every day, they're really in. Oh, the people who pray every day, the people who are generous, the people who help other, you know, we want to have some simple thing that we can kind of measure, and that says whether we're in or not, but when you read the Bible, it's just never that simple. And in fact, it's very confusing because in the Bible, there are people that everyone else thought was in who Jesus says they're out. They're not even close. And there's other people that everyone said, that guy has no clue, who Jesus said is a hero of the faith. It's just not that easy. I wish we had a litmus test. Well, the closest thing we have to a litmus test is the text that we heard read just a little while ago. If there is one quality, if there's one characteristic that sets apart the followers of Jesus Christ, those people that are disciples, I think it gets back to this teaching of Jesus that we just heard read. The end of John chapter 13, these verses, Jesus said this, I give you a new commandment, should be up there on the screen, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And then here's the litmus test. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's about as clear of a test that you and I can ask ourselves if we want to know where we are spiritually, where we are in our relationship with God. Jesus doesn't say it's not how often you go to church, it's not how much you pray, it's not how much you give, it's how much you love one another. And this one another is specifically talking about the community of disciples, the community of faith, how we treat the brothers and sisters in Christ who we're doing life with, who we're sharing community with. You know, this isn't just a one-off teaching of Jesus. This same litmus test kind of thing resonates throughout the Bible. A lot of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous chapter about love. A lot of folks read it at their weddings and we hear this. And it starts out by saying, you can have all the other spiritual gifts. You can have enough faith to move mountains, to speak in other tongues, to have prophecy. But if you have love, you have nothing. And then it ends on these notes. Now, faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Those of you who were on the youth retreat last weekend, which was amazing, by the way, I've got to say, the youth just get into the Word of God in such a powerful way. And one of the texts that we were looking at with them was the text that has to do with having a new life in Jesus Christ, exchanging our old life for a new. And the text we were looking at was from the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, the author goes on to say this, as God's chosen, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves, have these characteristics in your life, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. But then, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in harmony. Love, you know, without it, we can have all these other qualities, all these other characteristics, but love is the center, the one that brings it all together. Again, in 1 John, the book of 1 John, which is a little tiny book at the back, but it's worthy of reading in its entirety. It is a letter of love. And in part, it says this, Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love others does not know God, for God is love. God is love. The very central characteristic of our God is love. And so if God is love, we are obligated to love one another. And God's love is revealed in this way. God sent his only Son into the world, Jesus, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. He sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. We ought to. We must. And then it says this, we love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters in faith are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they haven't seen. The commandment we have from Jesus is this, and we just heard it. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. People will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Caring relationships are the absolute litmus test of whether a church or an individual is thriving in their relationship with God. It is at the core. It's not auxiliary. If we have bitterness in our heart, if we are showing anger toward other people, if we despise people just because they have different opinions from us, they have a different attitude, it is not okay if we're going to be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is central. It's essential. And this applies to everybody. This isn't just for a few people. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can do this. It doesn't matter how smart you are. You have to do this. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church, whether you've been doing this your whole life or this is your first Sunday walking in the door. This is a direct calling from God as a way of being in the world. It doesn't matter if you are red or you are blue. God calls us to love one another. Period. Now, what are we actually talking about, this love? The Greek word that is used again and again in all of these texts is agape. Agape is a way of being in the world that has, at one level, an emotional component. When we say we love other people, there is a feeling that we have. It is expressed in a sense of joy, of expectation, of delight, taking delight in other people. When the people of God gather together, there should be a sense of delight, not dread. When people come in to our gatherings, they should say, wow, these people are really happy and excited to be with one another. I can feel it. Not like, whoo, boy, this place feels chilly. Let's head down the street and find some other group of people who are having more fun than this particular group. And that's not just Sunday morning. That should characterize every time we gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether it's at a Sunday school class, a midweek meeting, or anything else, there should be a palpable sense that these people really enjoy being together, even with some people that they may fundamentally disagree on politics or other discussions or, you know, even important things like football games and teams. You know, we got to get over that, folks, all right? The Packers are the best, they're great, they're awesome. But even if you don't agree with that, I hope you still love me, because, you know, we got to get past these things. We got to feel that. And, you know, one of the things that I hear again and again are for people who are new to this fellowship, who are new to this gathering, say, when I came in, I could tell there was something different about that church, about that gathering. And that difference is the love of Jesus Christ being expressed one to another. It's a feeling, or at least it starts like that, but that's not all it is. Let's go back to 1 John for a second. This is such an extraordinary passage. It says, we know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not just in word or speech, but in truth and action. The love that you and I have for one another that comes to us from our relationship with Jesus Christ must be expressed in action. And what kind of actions? Actions that mimic the love that Jesus demonstrated for us in his self-sacrificial love. A willingness to lay down our lives, or at least lay down our agendas. lay down our opinions, lay down our schedules, and to take into account the needs of the people around us. Do you know that we have a whole group of people in our church who do this, who've been called to do this, they've been set aside to do this, they've been ordained to do this? You know what they're called? Deacons, right? In the Presbyterian Church, there is a group of people called deacons whose task is to care for the needs of the other people in the church and the greater community. Those are the folks who took those slips of paper and that you turned into food and put them in boxes and took them out yesterday. Those are the folks that when somebody, a member of our church, dies, there's a funeral, they provide a luncheon and a place for people to come together. Those are the folks who organize us to take out meals to people in the church. Those are the people that go to the hospitals when people are sick and they send out cards. Isn't it great that we have deacons? And for some people, they say, oh, because the deacons are doing all that stuff, I don't have to. We have the deacons. The deacons will do it. They'll care for the members of the church. That's their job. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. They're just on the front lines. But this is a responsibility that we all share. People will know that we are followers of Jesus by the love we have for one another. Have you all ever noticed on this program that you get every week, those of you who come here regularly, the little fine print at the bottom? It's called Kneeling Notes. Have you ever looked at that? Have you ever read that? So the list of names. Do you know who those people are? Brothers and sisters. Members of our church community or friends of members of our church community. And they're going through some kind of a difficult time. Many of them, it's health issues. For some of them, it's grief. For some of them, it's loneliness. And they have been asked and have agreed to let their name be put there so that the church family can see who they are. As you read down through that list, and I hope every time you gather and worship, you will, because when we add new people, they're added at the front of that list. I hope you'll say, gosh, I wonder why so-and-so is on there. I know that person. And if you don't know the answer to that question, my encouragement to you is find out. What's going on? Yes, the deacons are reaching out to those people, visiting them, sending them cards, encouraging people to send meals, but that's not their job. That's our job, all of us. And these are just the needs that we're aware of. How many other people in our church family are going through difficult struggles and challenges that we aren't even aware of, that haven't come to our attention, but it's still the responsibility of the church, all of us, to care for one another, to mobilize other people into those caring relationships and communities, particularly for the people who are going through struggles. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of ways that we can be involved in fulfilling this commandment, pass the litmus test, loving one another. Going out of our way to make a phone call. Simple thing, but something we often neglect to do. Inviting somebody to our home for a meal. Realizing somebody's maybe moving and could use a hand packing some boxes. Next week, some new families are joining our church. Welcoming them by inviting them over, sharing a meal together. Hearing of a birth in the family, a child being born and taking a meal to that person's house. Use your imaginations. But the idea is just to say, yeah, I love you, congratulations, that's wonderful, is okay. But the Bible says that we are to love not just in word, but in action. That means getting our hands dirty, going and making that visit. Setting aside maybe something that we want to do and using that time to bless somebody else in some significant way. And when we do that, guess what happens? The reason Jesus commanded us to do this isn't necessarily just for the good of the person we're loving. It's what it does to us. When you and I begin to find those ways of expressing the love of God that's in our heart into someone else's life, we're the ones who end up being blessed. We're the ones who grow in our own relationship with Christ. We're the ones that litmus test just begins to show brighter and brighter and brighter, because we're doing the very thing that Jesus modeled for us and commanded us to do. Caring relationships, they are at the very center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's time for all of us to do just that. Love one another. Thank you, God, for teaching us so clearly. Some things are murky, some things are muddy. This isn't. This is so clear and obvious. I'm just praying for my friends here today, God, who maybe have put the care and the love of one of others on the back burner. We get so preoccupied with our own lives, our own needs, that sometimes we forget that the path that leads to life is the path of not just loving and caring for ourselves, but for others. So God, if you have put something in someone's heart today, I pray they're going to follow through. They're going to do that thing that you have asked them to do, that your Holy Spirit is speaking into their hearts right now. They're going to follow through. They're going to love not just in word or deed, but in action and in truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.